Well, good morning, one and all. Good to see you. We're turning to Luke and the chapter 23 once more. We began our study of the last of the Savior's sayings on the cross. Verse 46 of Luke chapter 23, and it reads, "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said that, he gave up the ghost." Now, we want to take up where we left off, more or less, our study yesterday, looking to the Lord that he might bless us. I said yesterday that the Lord died in victory. He decided himself when he would die. Do you see that? We'll be looking at that in more detail, but let me just draw your attention to it now. It says, he yielded up the ghost. He decided. He was in control, even of death. None of us have that power. None of us have that power. There are many in the world, and they dread death, and they run from it as fast as they can. But they don't really have control. There are others who wish they could end their life, and they have to sadly take extraordinary steps to bring that about, because they can't of themselves just say, now I am going to yield up the ghost and die. But the Savior could. The Savior could. Having noted that, let me start off by saying, to die with such contentment, such confidence, as it is clear was very evident in the Savior's disposition as he died. He surrendered himself to death. He yielded. That's the term we use for surrender. He yielded up the ghost. Now, to die in that manner, with contentment, we must have lived as the Savior lived. If we want to face the end of our life with courage, confidence, peace, contentment, then we have to live as the Savior lived. You can't live in defiance of God. You can't live to disobey God. And then, with quietness of heart and conscience, depart this world to face God. You can't do that. We must take the example of the Lord Jesus as the pattern for our life, if we are, in some measure, to end our days as did he. Paul the Apostle says this, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. Furthermore, then we beseech thee, this was a strong plea, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Just notice there that it's the preacher's task to tell the people how they ought to walk and to please God. We're not to walk and to please the world. We're not to walk and to please ourselves. But rather we are to live to the pleasing of God. The pleasing of God. As we read in Matthew's Gospel, seek first the kingdom of God. That's the first objective, or ought to be the first objective in the Christian's life. And Paul here is emphasizing this. And we find the word, as I said, beseech, and the word exhort, and he's pressing this upon them, that as I've taught you, so ye ought to walk and to please God. Now, boys and girls, that's how the Lord Jesus walked, in all matters. In all matters. When he was only a boy, we have mentioned this a number of times. We read in Luke chapter 2 in the verse 49 that he said, I must be about my Father's business. I must be about my Father's business. If you as a 12-year-old found yourself all alone in the big city, full of exciting things, what would you do? Where would you go? You'd think to yourself, and your own mind would come up with an idea, oh, here's where I'd like to go. That's an exciting place. But the Lord Jesus, he decided that he must be about his Father's business. That's what he pursued and followed after. And boys and girls, in all matters, let us ever do that. Let us ever do that. Do it in order that we might end our day with the peace, contentment, and victory that is seen in the Savior's death upon the cross. As a preacher, the Lord Jesus obeyed in all matters his Father. In John's Gospel, I'll not delay too long in giving you these references, but it's important that I give you some proofs of what it is I'm saying about the Savior. In John's Gospel, chapter 4, and the verse 34, we read, Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. That's a very illustrative statement. He says, My meat is to please my Father, to finish his work. As food, meat, satisfies the body, so the Lord Jesus was satisfied by doing his Father's will. We could look at other places where the same truth is expressed by the Lord Jesus. And boys and girls, I say to you, if we're going to have a peaceful end to this life, and we ought to ever live from day to day with a view to the end. When sports day comes round, and it'll not be too long, when sports day comes round and you're all lined up to race, what are you thinking of? The tape, the finish, and you want to be first. You want to get there first. Well, that's the way it ought to be in life. We ought to be thinking of the finish. How are we going to end? How are we going to end? Paul the Apostle said, I have finished my course. He had completed the race, for he had lived with his eyes upon the finishing line. That's how we ought to live. And if we would end our days with the same note of triumph as did the Lord Jesus, then we must live as he lived, to the pleasing of our Heavenly Father. That's why Paul, in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, again Paul's employing strong terminology. He says, I beseech thee. That's a strong word. I'm pleading with you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I urge you older ones to look at those two verses and study carefully what it is they say. Here is how we please God. We yield ourselves to his will. We give ourselves up to him. That's how the Savior lived. And in consequence, he died in victory. He died in victory. The second thing I want you to notice is that the Lord Jesus shows us how to die. He is our pattern in all matters. In all matters. In everything that he did, he was illustrating how we ought to live. It says, and remember what I've told you on many occasions, always observe every word that you're reading and considering in the Bible. Look at what it says. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice. Now, why did the Lord Jesus cry with a loud voice? After all, he was speaking to his Heavenly Father. He was praying. And my Heavenly Father can hear me if I whisper. Indeed, my Heavenly Father can hear me if I don't even speak a word and only think my prayer. Therefore, why did the Lord Jesus cry with a loud voice, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit? Well, I conclude that he did so that we might hear, that those around might hear what he was saying. He wanted them to notice, to learn how a Christian should leave this world. That's what I believe. He was giving a witness here. He was giving a witness as to how we should end our days. A long time ago, When I was minister here, one Lord's Day morning, when I was preaching, I said something. It actually had an effect upon a young lady in the meeting and resulted in her making a decision as to what she would do with her life. But I said this, we ought to think about our deathbed. There are those who would find me talking to you about such matters as very unwise and improper. That would be foolish of them, because little boys and girls read the Bible, don't they? And little boys and girls, as they read the Bible, will come across what God has to say about us dying. God didn't produce a Bible just for little boys and girls, from which he had removed all references to death. No. As boys and girls read their Bible, they'll come across what God has to say about dying, because we ought to bear that in mind. And the Lord Jesus here is crying out, he's giving witness, he's bearing testimony to something that's important. As I said a long time ago, I said in the pulpit behind me, we ought to consider what our death will be and how it is we wish to die. Because, boys and girls, that will be the last opportunity you have of serving God on this earth. Oh, you'll serve him in heaven. But the last opportunity you will have to serve God will be how you die. Old John Wesley, on one occasion, I think he said it to his brother, but if it wasn't his brother, it was another Christian. And he must have just been conducting a funeral and coming back from the funeral. And he said, you know, our people die well. In other words, Christians die well. There was a famous atheist Frenchman whose name escapes me at the moment, but that doesn't really matter because everything he lived for came to nothing. But he opposed God in every possible way throughout his life, proclaimed there was no God. But as he was dying, he was screaming in terror. And he was recognizing there was a God, and he was filled with terror at the prospect of meeting God. The Christian, they die with joy. They're going to meet their Father. They're not going to go and meet the one who is a judge. No, they're going to meet their Father, whom they have longed to meet all their Christian days. Oh, boys and girls, think about this then. The Savior gives us a pattern. The Savior gives us a pattern. It is said of Abner, who was the commander of Saul's army, in that day when there was a conflict between Saul and David, and there was a civil war being fought, and Abner foolishly was on the wrong side, and he was killed, most improperly, I have to say. Indeed, I've been trying to think I should use the word he was murdered. You can read the story in 2 Samuel chapter 3 in your own time. But David was grieved at the way his commander killed him. And he said, more or less at the funeral of Abner, died Abner as a fool dieth. That's a sad testimony to leave behind. Died Abner as a fool dieth. I'll not take the time now to explain why it was David said that, but it is important for us to make sure that when our time comes to leave this world and go to be with our Father, the people behind, left behind, will not say, you know, he lived and died as a fool, but rather that they will rejoice in the grace of God that was seen in our lives. Let me first of all, under this heading, very quickly say that the Lord was aware of the approach of death, and he was ready. He was ready. Didn't catch him unawares. I believe, as a general truth, death will not catch unawares the one who's walking with God. I think that's a truth that can be supported. In John's Gospel, the chapter 13, John chapter 13, the verse 1, just you look at it now. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come. Now, of course, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus was exceedingly more extensive than ours. He knew everything. He understood everything about how things would work out for him. But at the same time, I believe there ought to be at least something of that knowledge, that awareness, amongst the people of God concerning the ending of our lives. I'm 80 this year. 80 years of age. If I were now to speak as Dr. Paisley used to speak when he mentioned his age, he used to go on and say, I know I only look like a teenager. And everybody laughed. I just can't bring myself to say that, because I know you would laugh, only it might be laughter in a different spirit from the laughter of those back in those days when Dr. Paisley said that. I'm 80. Now, I would be a fool if I didn't begin to think about the fact that my days are numbered. And as I read my Bible, I find there, among the great men of God, though I'm not drawing a parallel with myself and them, an awareness that death was coming. I'll give you one example. No, I'll give you two. But I'll give you one, first of all, from the book of Genesis. And it's the chapter 47. Genesis chapter 47, almost at the end of the book of Genesis, chapter 47, and it's the verse 29. And the time drew nigh that Israel, that's Jacob, must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. He knew he was reaching the end of his life, and he was making arrangements here, asking Joseph to make sure that he was buried in the promised land and not in Egypt. Further on, chapter 48 and the verse 21, we read, Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die. Behold, I die. Now, I could give you other examples in the Bible of men who knew that life was coming to an end for them. And therefore, I can conclude that those who walk with God and are in communion with Him from day to day will know something of the approach of the end. The journey's nearly over. Journey's nearly over. God wants us to think about this. In Paul's final epistle, 2 Timothy, and the chapter 4, Paul said in the verse 6, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul was aware. Life's coming to an end. Time for me to leave this world and go to heaven. And I'm telling you, boys and girls, that just as the Lord Jesus knew that death was coming, so ought we to be aware of this. The world out there is peopled, populated by those who just close their eyes to all thought of death. Don't want to think about it. Not so the Christian, because we know that beyond death is the greatest possible joy for us. Quickly, two other things. Notice the Savior's awareness of his Father's presence. Now, the Lord had been through terrible experiences upon the cross. He knew what it was for the withdrawal of the comforts of his Father's blessed presence as he suffered as the sin bearer. But here we have evidence that he knew his Father nevertheless was close at hand. Close at hand. Psalm 116, and the verse 15 says this, Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Precious, of the greatest possible value, is the death of his saints. I believe when a Christian comes to leave this world, they will find the Father waiting with his hands ready to catch them. The way, if we were handling something of great value, we would be very careful not to let it drop. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his sins. Our Heavenly Father will be there to minister unto us, to bless us. And then finally, let me say, we needn't fear death. Death holds no fear for the true believer. Remember what David said in that famous Psalm 23? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil.
Why, David?
For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now he's speaking as one who understands the ways of sheep and shepherds. Thy rod and thy staff. Just the way a shepherd would lead his flock through a dangerous section of the countryside, and he would keep them in line with his rod, his staff. And David is saying, when I approach the valley of the shadow of death, I'll feel God's staff keeping me on the right path. I'll feel the presence of the Lord by way of his staff. I was encouraged afresh as I noticed the words of the hymn we sung this morning, Abba, Father, we approach thee. In the second verse, once as prodigals we wandered. Then it goes on, thou thy prodigals hast pardoned, loved us with a father's love, welcomed us with joy o'erflowing, even to dwell with thee above. Remember the prodigal? When he came home, what did he find? His father waiting, watching, watching. Let me assure you, with all the power at my disposal, that the Father will be watching and waiting for everyone who's washed in the precious blood. I hope you're washed in the precious blood, that the Father's eye is on you, because you're one of his. Well, may the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts today. Let's bow together in prayer. We do ask thee, Lord, to take your word and apply it to hearts. It's a solemn subject for young ones, and yet, Lord, it's a subject that thou would have them understand and grasp and give some thought to. So be pleased, O God, therefore, to bless your word to hearts today, to all of us here, remembering the cause of Christian education here in Kilskerry and in our other schools. O God, have mercy, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.